We're going to be in 1 Peter tonight. You know, 1 Peter is like one of those books you're like, oh. But before we actually get into the Word, I kind of wanted to do a week in review or a couple weeks in review as to what is going on in this crazy world that we live in. Just this past weekend, and actually Christy brought this to my attention last night. Anybody here know who DC Talk is? The Christian band DC Talk, right? Love them, right? You know, Toby Mac. Everybody's heard Toby Mac, right? He's one of the founding three. And Michael Tate now, right? He joined the Newsboys, you know, my other favorite band, you know, from the 90s. Now, you know, we call them the Tate Boys, but, you know. And then K-Max, you know. Kevin Max, I guess is Max's last name, or K-Max, as he's called. Well, he's one of the latest to come out and say, I'm no longer a Christian. Breaks my heart. Actually, he said, no, I didn't say I'm not a Christian. He says, I've just progressed and deconstructed my Christianity and have attained a higher plane. I love everybody, okay? He calls himself an ex-evangelical. Yeah, so I guess that's a new term that's out there. But if you're following anything that's going on with progressive Christianity, deconstruction is one of those big words that they like to use. And they've become so enlightened, you know, that they know better than what the Word of God and the rest of us and the fathers before us that have taught on God's Word. So that was a shame. Another article, I got to actually bring this one up just to share this one because y'all shouldn't be surprised by it. Pew Research announced the findings of a new study with a provocative headline. Half of Christians say, ready, casual sex is something sometimes or always acceptable. And of the, I'll just read you the stats here. 17% of them said that casual sex, and they're talking about hookups. Yep, thank you. Hookups. 17% say it's rarely acceptable. 24% say that it's sometimes acceptable. 12%, that's 1 in 8, say it's always acceptable. Now, I'll remind you what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 says, you know, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, no idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, and then, now I've got you guys all happy and in a good place. I went to ChristianHeadlines.com. I like to go there to see kind of like what's going on. And let me just read you some of the headlines from the past 2 weeks, okay? Pastor arrested for holding worship service against COVID-19 restrictions, shares gospel with police. This is Pastor Tim Stevens of Fairview Baptist Church in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. All right, he's the latest. I think it was this Sunday he was arrested. The Chinese are still killing the Christian, how do you say that, Uyghurs? How's that? Uyghurs. That was in there. College reports chaplain as possible terrorist for Bible-based sermon on LGBT ideology. This chaplain had the audacity to teach from the Word of God at this British university, and they turned him in as a terrorist. Back in Alberta, Canada, Arthur Pawlowski, the Polish pastor that was like, you know, get out of my church. You know, he was on Facebook a few times. Well, they finally arrested him about 2 weeks ago. They took a SWAT team, pulled him over on the interstate, shut down, you know, half of the road, had him on his hands and knees, just like, you know, a narc takedown, you know, he and his brother, after they were leaving the church. They didn't come in into the church and arrest him at the church. They decided to wait until he's driving down the road and the whole SWAT team has to pull him over. For holding church. For having church against the COVID restrictions in Canada. It's not, like in some states here that we're restricting services like down to 15% or 50%. In Canada, I think you could only have 15 people in your building. 10? No matter how big it is. But the mosques went on, and you just drive a mile up the road to the Walmart, and it's just packed, you know. John Piper offers insight on how Christian parents can protect their children from state indoctrination at schools. Like, we have enough to worry about, right? China removes Bible apps from the App Store and shuts down popular Christian websites. Okay, not so surprised there. Another church in Canada, the judge, this is in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada. Judge orders doors locked on Canadian church, but yet pastor remains upbeat. Caesar can have the brick and mortar. Christian Finnish MP, minister, MP, political minister, is that what MP stands for? But
miserable person.
But a Christian Finnish MP could spend 6 years in prison for supporting biblical marriage and sexuality. Member of Parliament, thank you. We all heard this one a couple weeks ago. London pastor arrested for sermon on marriage. I was only saying what the Bible says. So.
But what do they do to them once they arrest
them? Well, if you remember Pastor Coates, who was the probably the first pastor that became really public, it was about 6 weeks ago, maybe even 2 months ago, in Canada, where he was arrested because they were holding services. He was in jail, I think, for 35 days. Then they released him. And kind of like what the Jews did, you know, in the times of the early church, you know, we're going to let you go, but don't you ever teach in his name, you know. And that's kind of what they said was, don't you can't hold church services. Oh, no, they didn't harm. No, well, in fact, with Pastor Coates's testimony, they sent him to a maximum security lockup, right? And he basically turned the whole place, I think it was like 30 to 40 inmates in there with him, into a prison ministry. And when he left there after 35 days, from what the chaplain who works at the prison reported, every single inmate stood up and I guess they shake the doors or do something in respect for the person that's leaving, you know. He said he had, you know, people would stop by his cell, ask for prayers. He would do daily Bible studies with these people. So, but he left, and he's the pastor whose church they put like three fences around his church building. Okay, that's Grace, not Grace Community. That's John MacArthur, Grace Life Church. Yeah, the pastor that in Waterloo there that said, hey, you know, Caesar can have the brick and mortar, right? The church has accrued over $30 million in fines. And he personally can spend time in jail. I think he has about $900,000 in fines against him, as do other elders at the church. They're also been fined. So. Yep. It's some world we live in, isn't it? I don't know. All right. Church in Sweden?
The Church of Sweden has announced that they are now trans.
Oh, really? Judgment will begin in the house of the Lord, right? So let's pray and let's get into the Word, because that's what we're here for tonight, right? But you'll see kind of how this stuff fits into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, and sometimes, Lord, we have heavy hearts, Lord, when we just think of what's going on in this world, Lord. How it's affecting, Lord, our families and those that we love and care for, Lord. And Father, we think of brothers and sisters in distant lands, Lord, that even right now may be dying because of their faith, Lord. But we can only continue on only because we know that you are true, Lord, and that your word is truth. And we have a hope, an everlasting hope, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would meet us here tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would encourage us, Lord, that we would then in turn encourage one another, Lord. Help us to lift up in prayer, Lord, all those that are striving against this this new world order, Lord, and the evil that is just spanning the globe now, Lord, seems to have free reign. But Lord, we pray, Lord, that it would not have free reign in our hearts, Lord. We just ask that you would just seal us, Lord, for your courts above. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter. Obviously, we know who Peter is, right? And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. So, we know who wrote this epistle, the Apostle Paul. Thank you. Apostle Peter, thank you. he's writing it to the church in Asia Minor, kind of like the Turkey area, right? The theme of this book is for those to persevere in faith while suffering persecution, and that we should be full of hope. Apostle Peter is also called the Apostle of Hope, right? Because of that. 1 Peter is thought to be written around, 62-64. You know how hard it is to nail down, these texts are written? Because you go to some websites and it's written in 38. You go to some places, it's written in 84. And there's such ranges. I mean, I guess it was written 2,000 years ago, right? Almost. So it was written in the early to mid-60s. Now get this. This is interesting, and you'll see why I kind of slipped with Paul. Early church tradition is that Peter was in Rome when he wrote 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter mentions, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. And Babylon is the code word at the time for Rome, right? And it's also interesting, you know, Peter mentions Mark, right? And this is John Mark that he's talking about. And John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And that's why it's thought that really the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Peter, right? Peter was Mark's source for the Gospel. And so Peter had Mark, just like Paul had Timothy, right? Calls them sons. It was thought that, or it is believed that Peter was crucified upside down in the mid to late 60s, 64 to 68. It's also interesting that the Apostle Paul was martyred in Rome as well in the mid-60s, 65, 66. So it'd be kind of like, well, Paul and Peter were in Rome together at the same time, and there is a lot of extra-biblical, you know, writings that talk about them teaching, you know, church together and things like that. But again, it's extra-biblical, and it is interesting that except for Paul's early encounters with Peter, before Peter left Jerusalem, and then Peter's mention of Paul's writings as to, wow, this guy writes like way up here, it's so hard to understand, right? You know, except for that, they don't talk about each other being in Rome together. So maybe they were, maybe they weren't. Because again, it's even hard to find out what dates were they martyred and where. And we know Paul was martyred in Rome, right? But it's not even 100% sure where Peter was martyred. But we kind of like to think. Yeah, I believe so. And Peter was crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy to die the same way as his Lord. So, now we're going to jump to 1 Peter chapter 3. I just want to kind of give you an indication, because think about what was going on. If Peter was in Rome when he was writing 1 Peter, what was going on in Rome in the 60s? Persecution. Nero, right? And I didn't know this, or if I did, I forgot all about it, but, you know, how did Nero die? He committed suicide. There was one article I was reading, you know. So maybe he went nuts and crazy, but there was that big fire also, right, in Rome, and Nero blamed the Christians, and that's what really started the attacks on the Christian church. But so all this was going on in Rome while Peter is writing 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 8. We're skipping the submission and wives, and which is kind of, you know, I'll only mention this. If this is like, you know, on persecution and whatnot, he starts talking about husbands and wives. I don't know what he's trying to say, but we do know Peter was married, right? And he brought his wife with him on his missionary journeys. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, like brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous. All right, so words like but and therefore and finally, these connecting words always kind of make us go, why is this here? What was before all that? And like I mentioned, he was talking about, you know, husbands and wives, and he was also talking about slaves obeying their masters, right? So earlier verses focused on the unique various groups, like I said, slaves and wives and husbands. So when Peter's saying, all of you, he's like, okay, husbands and wives, I'm talking to you all. Verse 9, so he said, so be courteous. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So wait a second. So Peter is saying, if somebody is persecuting me, I'm not to respond in kind, right? I'm not, they're being nasty to me. So a couple weeks ago, we're down at the abortion center, right? And one of the protesters was there, pro-aborts was there, and they love these sirens. And they like to stand this close to you. This thing going the whole time. I mean, it's just, and she's using some choice words. Let's leave it at that, okay? So I'm not to respond in kind. I'm not supposed to take out my siren, right? And to start saying some choice words to her. Of course, that's very minor compared to what some receive for persecution, beatings, and whatnot. But we're not to return evil for evil, revilings for reviling. But we're to give. So, okay, I can understand that. But to give them a blessing, wishing them well. Now, I don't think it means that you're like, hey, you know what, I bless you, you know, thank you very much. But it's just the opposite of wishing evil on somebody. I believe that's really what this is saying. I want good for you, even though you're attacking me. And the good I want for you is to come to a saving knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing I want to bestow on you. Right? If you put your finger here, and we go to Matthew 5. Starting at verse 38. Jesus teaches, have you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So David, Pastor David, if I come to you and I say, can I borrow your boat this weekend? You can't turn me away. Like I'm going to ask you for your boat. That's the last place you'd think of finding me on a weekend, wouldn't it? That's right. then continuing verse 43, Jesus goes on, he says, have you not heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Yeah, he doesn't like the tax collectors, does he? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect or complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then also in Luke 6, there's Luke's accounting of the same passage, and I'll just say that it's pretty much very close to what's here in Matthew 5, but instead of ending with, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, he ends, you know, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So as Jesus points out, hey, God blesses the just and the unjust. Sends the rain and the sun, right? Even the unsaved get to enjoy cannolis, right? It's not just for the saved. Acts 14:7 says, you know, nevertheless, he, the Lord, did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. But on the contrary, blessing, wishing your enemies good, as Proverbs 25:22 says, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head. You ever heard that term? Heaping coals of fire on his head. And the Lord will reward you. So heaping, you know, this thought of putting these coals of fire on somebody's head, you want to bring them to the point of repentance or remorse, right? You know, I'll skip the Romans 12, you know, one where, you know, well, maybe not where, because I'm talking about it, so I guess I'm not skipping it. But Romans 12, you know, quotes, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? We are not to be the judges of the Lord. All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right? Pastor has mentioned this a few times over the past few months, that the Lord hates evil, right? And we see this in Psalm 34. That's where that passage here in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12 is taken from. So, again, let's be clear here. We're to love our enemies. God is to take vengeance on the wicked, right? Yep, and that account there in Romans 12, 19, where the Lord says vengeance, that's actually taken from Deuteronomy 32. All right. So it's not just something that's new on the horizon, so to speak, in the New Testament. This has been a law and edict even from the Old Testament. So I'm reading this. I'm like thinking to myself, so what do I do then? There's evil going on out in the world, waxing stronger and stronger, right? Babies are being, you know, murdered down there on Grove Road. We have leaders that are just speaking about vile things, changing laws for everything that's the opposite of what we consider good, right? But I'm not supposed to revile that. What do I do? Well, pray more, that's for sure, right? But we also don't want to take verses out of context. Right? We don't want to just kind of, you know, if you have a big painting, a mural on the wall, right? And if you just walk like this close to it, you're only seeing this small part of it. If you step back, you can see, you know, the whole painting. Acts 20, 27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's what we have to take in consideration. What is the whole counsel of God? Because I'm sure as I'm saying, well, what do I do? What can I do? The Lord says, I'm not to, return evil for evil. I'm to give them a blessing and so on and so forth. But I'm sure going through your minds at the same time I'm saying that are like, yeah, but the Word of God says this and the Word of God says that. And, well, you know what that was? That was the full counsel of God going through your head, going, well, I know the Word of God talks about this in different areas as well. And so we can't just pluck a verse or three or four verses out of the Word and make a, doctrinal lifestyle out of that, right? A lot of places do that. But we can't and we shouldn't. I've already mentioned Acts 20:27. So here's one of these verses that popped into my head, Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So, okay, well that's, that kind of a word for me, expose, doesn't mean I just sit there and kind of just let it go and don't do anything. Expose, that's pretty direct. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Or to expose all this stuff, right? Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you shall give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So if I don't try to stop the wicked and say, wicked man, the way that you're going, you're going to die in your sin, and he dies in his sin and he goes to hell, his blood's on my hand, right? I didn't do what I was called to do. What's the Great Commission tell us to do? Go out, right, into the world. So if it was the fact that, you know what, we're just to let evil just go on by and not do anything about it, we wouldn't have the Great Commission. We wouldn't have verses that tell us that we need to expose the evil in the land. And we certainly wouldn't have verses telling us that, you know what, we need to go to our fellow man and woman, fellow humans, that we are seeing that are in path of destruction, and tell them, you know, where you're, the way that you're going, you're going to go to hell. You need Jesus in your life. And in the Western world, up until the last, year or two, that was pretty safe to do. But now you can get arrested and go to jail, or be told that you are a terrorist for speaking the Word of God. So if I went to London, England, and anybody been to London, right? And then Speaker's Corner, right? You can go down to Speaker's Corner. And in the old days, I can remember when I was a little wee kid, we would go there on the weekends, and men would just show up with the old wooden vegetable boxes, soapbox, whatever, flip it over and stand up on there and start speaking their mind. Speaker's Corner, that was what it's all about, free speech. If I went there today and all I did was open up the Word of God and start reading from Romans 1, how long do you think I'd last? I'd probably would be a bloody mess before the cops could even get there to arrest me. Pun, right? All right, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is good, verse 13 here. Suffering, the heading I had was suffering for right and wrong. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or be troubled. Good pastor friend of ours, really, I think it's probably Pastor Ritt's closest friend, Pastor Tony Falcione up at the Finger Lakes. Pastor Tony always used to say, what are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? Because Pastor Tony would go on trips around the world, and he's found himself in a few pickles, shall we say. What are you going to do, threaten me with heaven? You know, for doing what's right, for doing what's good? And that should be our attitude. Don't be fearful for speaking the truth. The best thing they can do, the worst thing that they could do to us is send us home. All right? Are we ready to go home? You ready to go home? I didn't think I was. I think I am. I think I am now. I'm starting to get tired of this world, you know. I'd rather we all go together, though. You know, assume the position as Pastor Ritt says, right? You know. I'd rather we all go together. You think, I don't want to leave, you know, my loved ones, you know, here. And then they have to deal with this stuff without you. But so what are you going to do, threaten me? Don't be troubled. Don't, you know, you're going to be blessed. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you're in good company. And 2 Timothy 3:12, you know, reminds us, yep, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, just to live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. They don't even want us to live godly. And, you know, because if we're living godly lives, what do we have to do? We have to speak the truth. We have to say, no, that's wrong. You know, when you have other family members who don't know the Lord, and you're like, no, we're not going to do that. Why do you have to be so difficult? Everybody else in the family thinks this is okay. Why are you that, you know, you, right? That's, you're being persecuted for living godly. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So, be ready to give an answer, right? And that word there, to give an answer, is where we get the word apologetics from. Do you know, can you share the gospel? If somebody pulled you aside right now, could you adequately share what the gospel is? I think all of us here know what the gospel is, but until you're put on the spot, do you know what to say? So what we need to do is practice being ready to give an answer. Just like when John Michael brought the way of the master here into the church, right? And we took some classes on how to share the gospel. You got maybe 30 seconds, let's say, before somebody will, you know, turn away and walk away from you, an elevator pitch, so to speak, right? So if you haven't done that, and if you haven't done that in a while, because I know many of us here took those classes, but, you know, it's like a muscle. If you don't keep using it, atrophies and it's weak and And then you go to use it again, you're like, oh, gosh, the gospel, yes, how that's, yes. And so we need to be in practice. So tonight I want you to break up in pairs, and I want, no, but. But we're to sanctify, so like a little ahead of myself here in my notes, but yeah, verse 15 says we're to sanctify God in our heart. Gosh, give God that place of honor in our hearts. He's holy, right? And at times, do we not live our lives like God is not holy? The way that we talk to people, to each other even. We get frustrated. We get tired, right? Sometimes we click on the wrong thing. And we don't click away fast. You know, all that sort of stuff, right? But we're to sanctify God in our hearts. And then when they see that hope in you, that's the big question. Are they seeing that hope in you? How are they seeing that hope in you? How are you living? How's your example? How's your walk? You know, Colossians 1:27, talks about Christ is in us, that hope of glory. And if we're sanctifying God in our hearts and Christ, that hope of glory is in our hearts, it better be breaking out. Do you really believe it? You really believe that you're going to go to heaven? If we do, why are we not so more excited about it? Why are we not out there, proclaiming from the mountaintops? Are we afraid that they're going to come and whack us? Literally, now? They're going to come lock up the church? There are a lot of good tools out there, and I'm going to give a reminder here. I know there's some new folks, in our body. You guys know about Right Now Media? Who here does not know about Right Now Media? It is one of the best gifts this church can give to you. It is basically the Netflix of Bible studies. There's thousands and thousands. Now, you have to be careful. They got Francis Chan on there and things like that. Don't recommend, his stuff. But there's a lot of good material on there. Hours and hours of awesome Bible studies from some great teachers. And it's a free gift that this church, we subscribe to the service. And just give me your email and I'll create an account for you, and you'll get an email address, an email message from them, and you'll set it up, and you'll be amazed what's out there. They got a huge kids section, 3-2-1 Penguins, right? Anybody remember that, Our kids used to love that. So, and I'll end my commercial there for Right Now Media. Verse 16. So I read already, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, right? Pastors have said many times, It's okay to be accused. They're going to accuse you. But we don't want to be caught guilty, do we? The wicked will accuse us. Because who's their father? Satan. He's the father of all lies, right? And he's the accuser standing in court right now accusing me. You're letting him stand up there and teach your word? Don't you know about Darren? For see what?
They let me teach my
It's on. Yeah. Verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So let me reword that, okay? If we suffer for doing good, it is God's will. You okay with that? You are? Okay. It's kind of scary, you know? It's God's will for me to suffer. You will. That's right. Doesn't the church grow stronger when it's under persecution? That's the problem, I think, with the Western church over these decades, was we have become fat, lazy, dumb, right? Fat, dumb, and happy. You know, our bellies are so full. We have everything that we want at our fingertips. And if it's not there, I just click a few buttons and Amazon delivers it 2 days later, right? Or if I don't have the money to buy it, you know, I just go down to the bank and borrow the money. And gosh, remember, the early 2000s? I mean, if you had a pulse, the bank would give you a loan, remember? You know? Until they all had to pay it back. But then they forgave it all. Because the Western culture has this wonderful thing called bankruptcy. Right now you don't have to pay for anything, right? But you do. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So I agree. It is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, right? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So Jesus was the just, and I was the unjust. Right? He suffered for me. All right, it's 8 o'clock already, so I am not going to get to the next section here, but we'll just leave it as persecution. If you're not feeling persecution, then maybe you should check to see what are you doing? Because we're all supposed to be, well, as promised, under persecution, right? For the way that we're living. And as I kind of opened up with some of these studies that are going on where the younger generation coming behind us, well, 1 in 8 think it's acceptable to hook up. Always acceptable. 1 in 8. And you know, it should be the other way around, right? And they should be being mocked. You know, what did they call you in school because you obeyed the rules and you were always nice? You know, goody-goody, right? A goody-two-shoes. And he's, gosh, you know, he's, you're such a goody-two-shoes, you know. You're a mama's boy. You're, you know, I mean, gosh. They would pick on you, right? Well, that's how we need to be raising the next generation. That they're going to get picked on for choosing what's right and what's good. But I think what we are seeing, because another statistic that has come out because of the COVID and churches being shut down and nobody going to church, what you're finding is that those that are returning to church are Christians. They're returning home. And those that aren't returning, they weren't there, right? They were tares, right? They really weren't the converted. And so kind of like, you know, we've seen the housing market kind of shake out, right? And we talk about bubbles popping, so you can, all right, this is really what the picture is. I mean, before all these years beforehand, we had too much of a rosy outlook, right? But it was really just nasty under the covers. Well, we've it's all these people reading their Bibles and coming to church, and mega churches being, you know, being made more mega because of all the people that are coming, and isn't it awesome? And well, now we're actually seeing that, well, you know what? That was just all fluff. That was make-believe. I consider myself a realist. I like to know what the truth is in any situation so I can understand it, I can deal with it, and then I can plan my steps, right? You know, in any project that that I'm involved with at work or something like that. Just tell me where we are, what's the real facts, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and then we'll figure out how to get to where we need to go. But when somebody comes and tells you that, hey, you know what, this project's running wonderfully, and we have all these extra resources, and the customer's paying on time, and so on, right? You can't deal, you know, with those lies. Well, the church needs to understand, and when the church needs to see truly its state, and it's small, just as the Word has told us, we're a remnant. The church is a remnant. Are we surprised? No, because we're taught the full counsel of God here. Praise God. This is something that our pastor has been sharing with us and warning us for, gosh, I've been coming since, you know, 2000 what? Five, I think, you know? And Pastor Ridd has always been teaching that because that's what the Word of God teaches, so that's why he teaches that, right? But somebody, I think, Pam, you were saying, this just means we need to be on our knees praying more. When you really understand what's going on, it should just cause us to be on our knees and be in prayer. I think that's what we're seeing in this church. Because the prayer line, twice a day, 7 days a week, people are on it. People are praying. Sometimes it's three or four people, and sometimes it's 15 or 16 people. Sometimes it lasts 20 minutes, and sometimes it lasts an hour and 20 minutes. All right? Praise God. So, if you want a Right Now Media account, come see me. If you're not being persecuted, go see the Lord, and he'll show you what you're supposed to do. Okay? Not me for that. I can only help you with the other stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Lord, it is a sobering topic to know that we will be persecuted, Lord, for even for standing for truth. But Lord, how come we not? We know that you are truth. We know that you have changed us, Lord. Each of us has experienced, Lord, that salvation, that moment in time where you brought us from death to life. And Lord, too, we have experienced your loving touch, Lord. And we have seen you at work in our lives and in the others around us that we love as well, Lord. Father, help us not to be fearful. Help us not to even worry about tomorrow because we are standing up for good today, Lord. I know there may be a time when those of us that work out in the secular world, Lord, where we will be made to make choices, Lord, or lose your job. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen all of us, Lord, for those days ahead. And Lord, we do is lift up the persecuted, Lord. Our brothers and sisters, Lord, that, Lord, are dying every day, Lord, because of their faith, Lord. We just pray you'd comfort them and their families, Lord. And Father, pray that you would provide for their needs as well, Lord. And for our brothers and sisters to our north, Lord, who have been under a different kind of a persecution by the law, Lord, where their churches are being locked and locks are being changed so they can't even enter their church to worship, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would just encourage them, Lord. The church is not a building. Lord, the church are the people that enter the building, and the church goes wherever your people are. Help us to remember that, Lord. And Father, we do also thank you for our pastor, Lord. And just bless him as he's away, Lord, on his birthday vacation, Lord. And Father, just bring him home safe and sound to us, Lord, please. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor David, you want to do a song or...